In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the feast of St. Rita of Kasha, I can't help but call to mind a very pleasant memory from my time in seminary. I was going from Rome to the little city of Norcia in Italy there, in the hill country of Umbria. I was going from Rome to Norcia, and Kasha is very close to the city of Norcia, just very close by there. And so the bus that you take to get to Norcia actually continues all the way on to Kasha. You switch buses just at the last. The bus turns left to go to Kasha, and you switch the bus and take the other one to go to Norcia. In any case, I was waiting on this bus to go to Norcia to do a retreat with a handful of monks with whom I was very close during my seminary days. And as I was waiting on this bus, waiting for it to take off to go, the bus driver was sitting there in her seat, and a man came on and said, "Where does this bus go? Where does this bus lead to?" And she said back to him, "This autobus," or this, they call it autobus in Italian, "this bus, it goes to St. Rita." That's how she said it. She didn't say it goes to Kasha. She said, "This bus goes to Rita." And then the man actually went to another place because he wasn't trying to get to Kasha, as it turned out, after all. But I thought, what a sweet thought, to know the city by the saint. She didn't say it goes to Kasha. "Oh, this autobus, it goes to St. Rita. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to Foggia," or whatever. So he took the other one. But a sweet, wonderful thought, the devotion that the Italian people have to this marvelous saint. So just a few words about St. Rita of Kasha, and then a final point for us today. St. Rita, from a very young age, wanted to be a nun. The vocation was not fostered by her family, however. And so not only was it not fostered, in fact, they were dead set against it. So even though she very, very much wanted to be a nun, they insisted no, and they forced her to get married to this man who had a fair bit of material means, so he seemed like he'd be good, right, on a material level, but he was quite a difficult man, we would say, very difficult man, not charitable, not kind at all. But her parents were rather worldly, and so they said, "Oh, who cares if you're happy, you'll be rich," right? So they married her off anyways, and he was terrible to her. She suffered under him for quite a number of years. Very, very terrible, very, very hard life that she had to endure. She had two sons by him, and as I say, he was very, very cruel to her, very cruel to her, and yet she was a saint to him. She loved him, was so charitable to him, so kind to him, and by the quiet witness of her life, eventually she brought about his conversion. Now, we do not say that this is the only way a woman might react to her husband, right? Like, it's not the only way. But it is the way that St. Rita was called to, so for her part, that's how she did it. Some of the others would have been a little bit more fiery in response. But St. Rita, her personality and disposition and the way that God was working in her soul was much more towards gentleness. So in this great spirit of gentleness, she bore with her very difficult husband for a number of years, and little by little, she won his conversion. And so he did go to confession. However, he had created many, many enemies during his life, many, many, many enemies. And so shortly after his conversion, and it's a little bit fuzzy here on exactly all the details, there was some sort of dispute that ended with his being murdered, okay, with his being murdered, a sort of a vendetta, right? And so he was killed, struck down by some sort of family feuding between other families in the area. You know how that happens in Italy, right? Usually in southern Italy more than in Umbria. But in any case, so he was struck down through a vendetta or through some sort of feud between families. Now then, her sons were going to strike back and kill the man who had killed him. They were going to take revenge. But through her prayers, they were converted and did not take revenge upon that man. And so they did not, in the end, they did not kill him. And I'm going to say a word more about that in a minute. And so then, Rita was permitted, after many, many, many requests, she was finally permitted to go to the Augustinian convent in Kasha, where then she was dedicated as a nun for the rest of her days. And as you probably know, during an intense moment of prayer meditating on the crowning of thorns, she received a thorn in her head, right? The wound of one of the thorn marks in her head. It smelled terrible. It smelled really, 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 really bad. She was actually secluded within the monastery for a number of years. There was a couple of weeks where it was healed so that she was able to go with the other nuns to Rome. And then when she got back after the pilgrimage, the wound opened up again and began stinking as usual. After she died, however, the wound immediately turned to a very sweet smell of roses, very, very sweet smell of roses. For this reason, she's often depicted holding a rose. And also, of course, the thorns remind us of the thorn in her head as well. The rose thorns remind us of the thorn that she suffered in her brow. Her body is incorrupt. You can see it today. It's marvelous. There she is, just lying. It looks like she's asleep. It's marvelous. Just simply astonishing. Simply astonishing. But a word then about the conversion of her sons, or how it was that she was able to keep them from committing murder in revenge. How did she do it? She prayed to the Lord, "Lord, let anything else befall my sons, but do not let them commit this terrible crime." She said, "Take their life even, but do not let them commit this terrible crime." And so God did take their lives. He struck them with a terrible illness at the prayers of their mother. By the prayers of their mother, he struck them with a terrible illness. And then as they were languishing on their bed of sickness and pain, they were moved to conversion, and then they died. And so her prayers were answered. That was her prayer. It was answered by that sickness. That she prayed for the death of her children. She's responsible, in a very real sense, we could say, she's responsible for the death of her children by her prayers. Her prayers were answered. "Even, Lord, if they must die, let them die rather than commit this sin, but only grant that they would be converted." And so then we have a good mind, or puts before our hearts and minds, what Christian parenthood is all about, right? Christian fatherhood, Christian motherhood, what we ought to desire for our children. Virtue more than anything, right? Part of Rita's whole problem was that her parents desired wealth more than virtue. That was caused a lot of problems in her life, because her parents were not very good Christian parents. They desired wealth more than virtue, worldly esteem more than virtue. "Don't waste your life in the convent," they said. "No, you know, go out, make something of yourself, marry this rich man," and so forth, right? And then, but Rita, in her turn, she was a good mother. She said, "I'd rather they die. I'd rather they lose everything in the world rather than commit a mortal sin, right? Rather than commit a mortal sin, I'd rather you die 1,000 times rather than commit a mortal sin." Willing to sacrifice everything. Everything should be sacrificed for the sake of virtue. Everything should be sacrificed for the sake of virtue. And so we think, of course, in our own day, how backwards much of it is, right? Sports are considered so important. They're prized so highly. We want our kids to excel in sports so much. We take them here and there and all over for their sporting events, right? All over the state, all of the time and energy and thought about it. We go and we cheer them on and everything, right? You know, no one would fault a family for going and watching a sporting event for an hour every week. No one would fault them for that. In fact, they'd say, "Oh, what good parents they are. How good parents they are, right? How good they are. They go and watch the sporting event every week, right?" But if a parent forced their kids to do a holy hour every week, they'd say, "Oh, they're brutal, they're cruel," right? Isn't that amazing? Think of that. "Oh, what a good father he is. He goes to his kids' sporting events." I mean, fine, right? I'm not against sports. I ran in college cross country, okay? I'll brag. You know, I'll brag about it. I love sports. Great, okay? And track, mind you. I college track, okay. And guess what? It's not going to get me into heaven, you know? It's not going to do it. That mile time doesn't mean much on Judgment Day. It really doesn't mean much at all. It's a fun pastime fine. It's a fun amusement, fine. It's okay to have amusements. But consider, right? Consider, where do we put our priorities? You'll be hearing about this in a Sunday homily soon. Pray for us for that day, right? Because it's a point in which many, many families need to experience great conversion. Great conversion. So let us then pray this day to St. Rita of Kasha. Let us pray to her for her special intercession that families, that Christian families, might indeed be models of virtue in the midst of this depraved generation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.